Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, page 891 in the Blue Bibles. So this morning we are returning to our series on the early chapters of John's Gospel. If you stretch your memory back 4 weeks or so, you may remember that in chapter 5, our Lord healed a man laying there beside the heel of Bethesda who had been there sick for 38 years. Upon healing him, however, a great controversy was aroused. Now, in this morning's passage, the Lord Jesus Christ performs another great sign, and there's a reaction to that as well. Please follow along as I read God's word this morning. John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our lives this morning. Let's pray now and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, you have told us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Help us then to take in your word this morning so that we might be nourished and grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 20 some years ago, I spent a summer in Israel. And I remember going to a falafel stand in Tiberias. Just happened to be in Tiberias, right there on the Sea of Galilee. Falafel, if you're not familiar with it, is a Middle Eastern food. It's very good. You should try it if you haven't. But the way this falafel stand worked is they would take a pita and then kind of slit it open. Then they put these falafel balls inside it. And then they would put vegetables, lettuce, and so forth inside, whatever you wanted. And then they would top it off with this sort of runny sauce. I guess being kind of new to this, I was not very attracted to this runny sauce and had them go kind of light on the sauce. Sitting down and eating the food, I discovered a couple things. Number one is that sauce is pretty good. And number two is the falafel is kind of dry if you don't have enough sauce on there. So I had an interesting cross-cultural experience when I went up and I asked them for more sauce on my falafel and was met with an adamant no, almost with prejudice, you know. I'm an American, and in America, the customer is always right, right? Even when the customer is wrong, the customer is still right. In Israel, as I found out, it seems that it works much more in favor of the merchants. They're setting the rules. And the rules are, you go through the line once, and if you ask for plenty of sauce, I assume you can have plenty of sauce. But you don't make up your own rules and then come back later and ask for more after the product has already been paid for and delivered. They don't do that there. You know, there's something about the dynamics of that, and also, I guess, my own ignorance in thinking that I could kind of make up my own rules for this thing that reminds me about the dynamics of our passage. Because here's this event where Jesus Christ is feeding these people, and this event unfolds according to the rules of Jesus Christ, which is, these rules are incredibly gracious. He bids the people to sit down, and then he feeds them. And he gives them far more than they can even eat. This is a wonderful provision. It's very, very gracious. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is up to here. But then, at the very end, the people come to him, and they figure that having enjoyed this nice food, they would like some more of this and lots of other good things, so they are going to force Jesus to be king. And he says, no. He says no, because the Lord Jesus is in charge, and this is unfolding according to his wisdom and his plan. And what we see here is that they can have a bountiful feast on his terms, but when they come to him and demand something that they want, kind of on their terms, the answer is no. And there's a lesson in this for us this morning, which we could sum up by saying we should receive the ample provisions of Jesus Christ. We should receive the ample provisions of Jesus Christ on his terms, on his terms. So that's what we'll look at this morning in 3 points. First of all, our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were coming to him, and I don't think all of them quite realized the great need, but they had a great need, and so do we. That's the first point. The second point is Jesus' great power to provide for our needs. And then thirdly, the challenge, which is also an encouragement, to receive the provisions of the Lord Jesus Christ on his own most gracious terms. To receive his provisions according to his terms. So first of all, verses 1 through 9, feel your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Feel your need for him. Here Jesus has just returned from Judea back up to Galilee, and he is gaining a kind of celebrity status. He's becoming well known, and people are flocking to him. But there's a difference between being interested in the Lord Jesus Christ and truly feeling your need for him. So as we look at this crowd and we try to determine what their situation was, verse 2 says that people had turned out to see his signs. That's fitting in a way. That is why Jesus is doing the signs, is it not? He is showing people who he is, and he is attracting them to him. However, in the Gospel of John, we find that oftentimes when people come attracted to signs, this is not a positive thing. We've seen this already in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, where people treat Christ almost like some sort of street performer, where you can watch for a while, you know, throw a couple bucks in the guitar case if you want, so to speak, and then go away. There's no commitment. And that's how a lot of people are viewing Christ. And still today, of course, many people are lightly impressed by Christ. They see him as perhaps an interesting figure. They note these stories of miracles in the Bible. They're all very interesting. They hear about the great miracle of the resurrection, a very well-founded, well-verified event. And yet they don't seem to understand that these great works of Jesus, these great works of Jesus, really show us our great need. We need a Savior who can provide for us in this kind of way, who can deliver us from our sins and meet all of our needs and sustain us to eternal life. Those great works are showing us our needs and the greatness of Jesus Christ to meet those needs. But many people are lightly impressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They may feel a need for God when some threat looms in their life. They may earnestly pray for God's help. But when God answers those prayers and the threat is lifted away, they quickly forget. They don't truly understand how much they need Jesus. But Jesus here has designed this miracle to help us see our need for him. He has actually designed this miracle to help us see our need for him. And there is an indication of this in verse 4 that says, this happened during the Passover season. Now, superficially, that might just seem like a bit of background information that helps us place the event during the year. But that's not the case. Because if you go back to John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist announced Christ, do you remember what he said? He said, behold, what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we saw when we looked at chapter 1, that that is a reference more than anything to the Passover Lamb. John the Baptist has already announced Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb. Now, let me remind you, or for some of you this may be new to you, that at Passover in Jesus' day, every good Jewish family would take a lamb, and they would sacrifice the lamb, and they would eat the lamb. They did that in order to remember what God did for them in Egypt, when many generations previously, the people, God's people in Egypt had sacrificed lambs and had sprinkled the blood of the lamb above their doorways, and then had eaten the lamb per God's instructions. And that night when the angel of judgment came, it passed over them and didn't hurt them, but rather judged the Egyptians, thus Passover. Now, Jesus Christ, in doing this great meal during the Passover season, there's a message here. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here in the Passover season, what does he do? He spreads this big feast. What is he showing them? He is showing them that he is the provider. He is the one who can sustain their lives as he does here with their bodies, so he can do with their souls to all eternity. So there's a message here, and Jesus is actually going to help spell this out in the remainder of John chapter 6. So we're going to have a chance to dwell on this more. But this very miracle Jesus structures to lead them into a knowledge of how much they need him as their Passover lamb. But the bottom line here for us is that we must entertain no superficial views of Jesus. We must entertain no superficial views of Jesus Christ. He is not one who comes to merely amuse us or to impress us, but he is one who comes to do nothing less than to shed his blood for our sins and to lift away from us the wrath of God. So he is a Savior. He is the Lamb who covers us with his shed blood so that we might enter into eternal life and favor with God. This meal helps us to understand Jesus Christ as the one who comes as this generous provider. In the Gospel of John, John is, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, recounting these stories in ways that is picturing Jesus Christ as a generous provider. This text today fits in with that theme. But think back to chapter 2 and remember how at the wedding of Cana, what did Jesus do? He provided gallons upon gallons of great wine so they could be happy and rejoice. The great provider. And then remember in chapter 4 how he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And what does he say to her? He says, whoever drinks of the water I shall give will have a well of water inside springing up to eternal life. Again, a bountiful provision. Now here in chapter 6, here comes thousands upon thousands of people, and Jesus Christ says, hey, let's feed them lunch. Again, the bountiful provider. And these are all wonderful in and of themselves, but Jesus is making a point, and he is sending a message up until he goes to the cross to die to make ultimate provision for his church. We need Christ. We need him in his bountiful provision. We need him so that we are not like this crowd who come to Christ and seem to be taking him lightly. Or we are not like the disciples who, when Jesus says, how should we buy food for all these people, don't seem to grasp his great power. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to help us understand the greatness of his provision, the greatness of his heart, to deliver that to us, to give that to us, and then ultimately to wash our sins away and to reconcile us to God and to bring us into God's favor. That's our true need. We need to receive him then as our Lamb, and to believe in him like that is very, very important. It's very, very important. On the other hand, it's also very, very simple. To believe in Christ means, in essence, to take him at his word and to just simply receive him as he presents himself to us. It's a dangerous thing to read between the lines of Scripture. But don't you think there has to be a story here with this little boy who gives up his lunch? Right? I assume he gave it up. I'm sure nobody grabbed it from him. Somebody must have asked him for his lunch, and he willingly gave the lunch to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great picture in that isn't there. He simply gives it to Christ for Christ to do what he will with. Faith is very simple, folks. It is to see Jesus Christ and to hear him and to take him seriously and to let him have his way with us. And this little boy, I think, is here an example of this for us. Very, very important to believe in Jesus Christ. It is also at his essence very simple. It is to receive him as who he is and take him at his word. And that is something that is not beyond the grasp of even a very small child. We have this great need. We need to trust in Christ. Secondly, see here in verses 10 through 13, Christ's great power to provide for us. His great power to provide. So here Jesus plays the host, and he has these 5,000 men, plus women and children, the Gospel of Matthew says, has them sit down, and then he takes this food, thanks the Lord, and he distributes it to them through his disciples. And somewhere between the blessing and the distribution, a little turns into a lot. And we don't know quite how it happened, but they keep passing it out, and there's more and more and more, and an abundance. It's a lot left over. Jesus, again here, is showing himself to be generous, and he is showing himself to be the life giver. And this great feast he provides here during the Passover season reminds us of another meal he institutes at the following Passover, and that is the Lord's Supper, which he institutes with his disciples when he again takes the elements, the food, blesses, breaks, and gives it to them. He distributes it to them. There in the Lord's Supper, clearly showing that he is the provider of our lives. He is our sustainer. So this also reminds us of the Lord's Supper. But a couple lessons for us here as we consider Jesus' power to provide. First of all, here God gives us a story that leads us to meditate on what it means to have a blessed life. Here God gives us a story that leads us to meditate on what it means to have a truly blessed life. Here you have all these people coming to Jesus, and they have various agendas. Some of them are coming to be healed. Some of them are coming to watch people being healed. Some of them are coming probably because other people are coming. Who knows all the reasons why people are coming, but they're coming, they have different agendas, and Jesus says, sit down, I'm going to give you something you weren't asking for. And he has them all sit down, and he gives them a feast. Isn't that great? I mean, they came with all sorts of things in their minds, but Jesus says, I'm going to bless you in a way you weren't expecting. And this reminds us that we also have our own ideas and agendas. We have our ideas about an abundant life and what it means to live well. We have our career goals, perhaps. We have desires for what we want our family to be like and what we want our marriage to be like. We like to have nice health, and perhaps we work at that. So we have all these desires, but you know what? you can miss each and every one of those things. That is to say, you can have none of those and still have an abundant life. Because an abundant life is defined by receiving blessings from the hand of Jesus Christ, to be, as it were, those invited to sit at his feet and to receive from him. Abundant life comes to all who sit at Jesus' feet, as it were, and receive from him the blessings of the gospel, and who also receive from God's hand everything he sends to them as tokens of his love with gratitude. So blessings comes from the powerfully providing Christ. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says, "Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." If you're sitting at the feet of Christ, saved by him, taught by him, led by him, you have the abundant life. Secondly, this story, this event, helps us to see that everything that Jesus Christ provides for us in his saving work is put to good use. Or I should say, none of it is wasted. None of it's wasted. Jesus tells them in verse 12, he says, "Gather the leftovers in baskets so that nothing will be lost." Some commentators make that a lesson in cleaning off your plate. That might be a point here. I mean, I know your parents want me to hammer that home. but certainly there is a lesson here for us that's, I think, an important and a rich one. You may remember that in the Passover meal, God told his people that they were to finish off the lamb. They were to leave none of it till the next day. Showing, I think, that they were to receive his provision, all of it, and eagerly and gladly take it all in. And so here Jesus says in his miracle, "Let none of it be wasted. What I have done is not going to go to waste." Isn't that interesting? Because he provided, we could say, too much. But then he says, "Don't let any of it go to waste." Showing us that everything he provides for us in his abundance, in his abundant work of salvation, is to be caught and savored. So Jesus here provides lavishly. And from this tiny lunch, he multiplies it and they end up with 12 extra baskets of scraps. God providing here more than we could ever ask or think. And you can think, as you reflect on your own life, how God has oftentimes been very lavish with you. So God puts his Holy Spirit inside you and leads you and teaches you from his word. But how often have we grieved his Spirit? And how often have we quenched the Spirit? And yet God goes on working in our lives in great love. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps lavishing his grace and pouring it out and spending. Why is he so patient? Right? Most of us would have, after about, three bursts of grace, we would have said, "You haven't made good use of it, and I'm cutting you off." But Jesus isn't like that. John chapter 1, verse 16 or so, talks about how from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Psalm 139, it says that his thoughts toward us are countless. The Bible says that his mercies toward us are new every morning. And so God lavishes his grace on us, and yet none of it is wasted, because it's all to the praise of his glory. You know, there is only one story of a miracle of Christ that is told in all four Gospels, and that's this one. The feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. And in all four Gospels, the 12 baskets is mentioned. That gets a fourfold emphasis in Scripture. I think we can safely say that it was not wasted, right? They were all collected and gathered together so we can praise God for his generosity and his bounty. And none of what God lavishes on us, either with these people at this feast or in our lives, none of that is wasted. But Friends, that will be the food for our praise of Jesus Christ for all eternity as we meditate on the lavishness of his grace and how he pours out on us grace after grace in his generosity and abundance. So we see this great provision Jesus makes for us. Thirdly, we focus on this point that we're to receive Jesus' help on his terms. So we have great needs. Jesus Christ has great power to provide. His provision is abundant and lavish. And so we get into how the people respond to this. We see in verse 14, it's very encouraging. They say, "Ah, this must be the prophet who is to come into the world." They seem to recognize that this is the Messiah or some great figure that God has sent. That's all very encouraging. Verse 15 is a letdown. Look at it if you still have your Bibles open. Verse 15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Oops. They weren't committing to Christ, were they? They wanted a leader who could fill their bellies. And Jesus says that explicitly to them down in verse 26. That's what they wanted. They wanted a leader who could deliver them from their bad situation. They probably wanted someone who would lead a revolt against the Romans. If they had crowned Jesus king, that would have started the war right there. That's their agenda. So this is the lesson of the falafel stand, right? This is the lesson. Salvation does not operate according to our rules. We can't come to Jesus and say, "Ah, you are a great king. Thanks for being a king. You are my king. And now here's your agenda. Here's what you're going to do for me." You know, it just doesn't work like that. Here Jesus withdraws from them because he didn't come to do our will, but he came to teach us to love God's will. He didn't come to do our will. He came to teach us to love God's will. He came to teach us how to pray, "Thy will be done." And that's what Jesus is up to. And so the wrap-up thought for you this morning, the wrap-up thought is that as Jesus comes to us in his saving work, which is incredibly lavish and very generous, expect to receive everything Jesus promises and nothing more. Expect to receive everything Jesus promises and nothing more. Actually, to say more is probably not the right word. We should probably say nothing extra, because the things we want that are in addition to what Jesus has promised us, I think, are not really more, but extra, or and maybe less. But to focus on the negative half of that first, we must expect nothing more than what Jesus has said. Jesus said here, "Have a seat and here's some fish." He didn't say, "Now let's start the revolution." That was their idea. That was not his idea. And sometimes we do expect from Christ more than he has promised. Or we expect a sort of reasonable treatment from Christ in our minds. Our theology totally contradicts this, but it slips into our thinking anyway, where we think, "Well, I've trusted in Jesus, and I read my Bible, I go to church, you know, and I'm basically a faithful Christian, and I don't expect life to go perfectly, but I expect kind of reasonable and customary treatment from the Lord." So, in other words, things basically more or less on track in marriage and family, kids, work, happiness, and mental health and all that. And when I don't get it, can't we be plagued with the feeling that that's not fair? Like, that's just not fair. Like, we're getting too much of the bad and not enough of the good, right? But as soon as we start thinking that way, we're imagining that Jesus has promised to us and owes us something that he has never promised and does not owe, right? I guess what I'm emphasizing to you is that it is Jesus Christ who spreads your feast. It is Christ who spreads your feast. And if he didn't promise something, you can't say, why is this not at my feast? Right? Because he's in charge. And it proceeds according to his lavishness, not our ideas of lavishness. I'm struck by Psalm 62, verse 1. It says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The soul waiting in silence, quiet, waiting to see what he will provide. And that kind of restful spirit suits a Christian. A Christian should not go assuming that God will provide all sorts of things that he never has promised. So that's the negative side. On the other hand, expect nothing less than what Jesus Christ has promised. Because what he has promised and what he is delivering is exceedingly great. Do you realize what it means that Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? That means that if you trust in Jesus Christ, how much of your sin is going to stick to you? And how much do you have to dread on that judgment day sticking to you and weighing you down? Zip. Nothing. Because Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. And that is a promise. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promise. Jesus Christ says, I give unto them eternal life. So Jesus Christ gives us that life that stretches on in fellowship with the Father. And that is a promise that he will deliver. Jesus Christ prayed remarkably in John 17 and said, Father, I long for those you have given me to be with me and to behold my glory. He longs for us to be with him and to behold his glory. What does that even mean? How can our minds conceive of such a thing as the Lord Jesus Christ loving us and we beholding his glory for all eternity? And yet that is what he has promised. And that is part of the feast he spreads out for our faith in the scriptures. And that is true joy. And that is true glory. True joy and true glory. It is a very good thing that our salvation does not come to pass according to our ideas of what we ought to have and what's right for us. If that were the case, then Jesus Christ would have led the revolution for these people. But he's not going by their agenda. It wasn't right for him, and it wasn't right for them, right? But Jesus Christ gives us what is right for us in his grace. If you trust in him, then he spreads the feast before you. See that this morning and give him thanks for his provision. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lavish grace of Jesus Christ. And we see here in your word how Jesus fed people who didn't even come for food. And he gave them more than they could even eat. Because that's the kind of Savior he is. One who will even preserve our souls to eternal life. And also raise up our bodies to everlasting life if we trust in him. Father, help us to see these things. Help us to see our Savior himself spreading the feast and cause us to see our needs, but not make our perceptions to be primary, but help us instead to crown Jesus Christ as the King who will do his bidding, not ours. Help us to receive him as that King and to rest in his grace, knowing that as we follow him, he will do for us more than we could ever ask or think according to his promise. So strengthen us in this confidence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.